Well, it's great to gather and open up in Exodus and continue in our study. The chapters 21 and 22, the subject of restitution, really spans right in the center of these two passages, so that's why I'm taking the two chapters together, is for that one subject, and it all ties together very nicely. So we live in a world with so many laws, and I just had a good laugh preparing as I looked up laws in the world that are so unusual. And there was just one. In 2008, there was a law passed by a mayor of the village of Sorponix, France, that said, all persons not having a plot in the cemetery and wishing to be buried there are forbidden from dying. Offenders will be severely punished. And I just the laws in this world are just amazing. So we open up chapter 21, and it starts with the words of God to Moses. Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. And as way of introduction, the rules, the Hebrew dictionary is for judgment or rule, meaning the act of deciding the case of litigation brought before a civil magistrate. The theological word book of the Old Testament explains that at this time in history, society did not think of themselves as being ruled by laws, but rather they were ruled by men. As Israel lived a life of slavery in Egypt, their master was Pharaoh. Whatever Pharaoh said, that's what happened. And now God is teaching them that they were to be ruled by written laws given by God. What is the sixth commandment we studied last week in chapter 20? Sixth commandment, you shall not murder. What happens when this commandment is broken? Whatever Pharaoh requires is a punishment? Or is it whatever Moses decides? For the country of Israel, the punishments of breaking God's commandments are given by God in writing to be administered by the government that God ordained for that country. For us, our country has laws about murder, and the punishment for murder is from the country we live in. And they are administered by our country, as we read in Romans 13, governing authorities are instituted and appointed by God to carry out God's wrath on wrongdoers. In November of 2021, we studied in a sermon from Galatians 3, the purpose of the law. And I want to tell you the summary of that, but if you want to review that, go back to November of 2021. In Galatians 3:19, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. Or as the King James says, what purpose serves the law? What purpose serves the law? As Christians, the law is not our master. The law is not our enemy. The law is our servant. It serves us. The laws serve us. How do they do that? First, the law serves us by pointing out God's holiness. And second, the law serves us by pointing out our sin. Both of these are shown in Romans 7:12. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. So how does this apply to our daily life? It applies to us by showing us how to treat each other, as we read in Romans 13:9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So as we approach The law today, I want to take the approach that the law instructs us how to love each other. It does not reveal to us the way of salvation or redemption. The law serves us by convicting us of sin, by showing us that so many times we live for ourselves without thinking of each other. So, with all that, I think we need an example. Look at 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So we have a quote here from Deuteronomy 25:7 and Luke 10:7. Sorry, 25:4, Luke 10:7. What does an ox treading out grain have to do with paying the preacher? Seems totally disconnected. But the Apostle Paul uses the law, along with the teaching of Jesus, to point out our covetousness, our love of money, and then applies it to the situation of paying for services rendered. Just a great example Paul gave us there. Another point of introduction about the law is in 1 Timothy 1:8. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. If I am perfect, if I never break any law, if I never have an evil thought, then I have no need for the law. But because I am not perfect, then the law is useful to me if I use it lawfully to reveal my sin and let it do its sanctifying work in my life. One last point of introduction to these chapters. There is a very important word in these two chapters. The most common word in these chapters is not the word "and," used 72 times, or the word "the," used 65 times. The most common word in these two chapters is used 85 times in the King James and 88 times in the ESV, and that is the word "shall." Shall, meaning what we are responsible to do. These three chapters, 21, 22, and 23, are the first case laws written by God. We're going to tackle two of them today. I'm going to divide them into four parts under the topics of redemption, retribution, restitution, and responsibility, as these topics relate to loving our neighbors, taking responsibility for our words and actions, and the responsibility of government. So I'm going to give the title to these two chapters as personal responsibility. So with that introduction, let's pray as we open God's Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word, for the law that's been given, that it serves us, it points out our sin, points out your holiness, points out our need to love each other, to love you. Grant us that you would work in our lives today. In Christ's name, amen. So let's pick up Exodus 21, verses 2 through 11. And I'm going to call this passage, this chunk, the redemption in the law. So verse 2, when you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. But this slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. When a man sells his daughter as a slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master, who has designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has broken faith with her. If he designates her for his son, he shall deal with her as with a daughter. If he takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marital rights, And if he does not do these three things for her, she shall go out for nothing without payment or money. I find it really interesting that the first topic in these first 10 verses are case laws about slaves. Why in all the law, the first written laws that God gave to in all of history, would that be the case that he starts with slavery? Maybe because they just left the life of a slave? I'll give you thought in a minute. Let you think about that for a minute. The law starts with the command that slaves were be freed in the seventh year. This is an important detail because of chapter 22, verse 3, that says, if a man had an unpayable debt because of theft, he was to be sold for his theft. And you remember in the story of the widow that Elisha helped by miraculously giving her oil that she could, so that she could pay down her debt. In 2 Kings 4:1, she says, the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. So instead of bankruptcy laws, they had slavery for debt. But it came with the obligation that the master would pay off the debt and set the slave free at year 7. And after 7 years, there were additional instructions to be followed when the slave left in Deuteronomy 15:13. When a slave leaves after he serves you 6 years, you are to liberally give him gifts. He shall not go out empty-handed. As God has blessed him through, blessed you through his labor, you shall give to him. For a more thorough study on the subject of slavery, I would point you to Kent's sermon we had last year in the book of Philemon, as he covered some details on that. But the principle in these verses about slaves is that we are not to take advantage of other people. We are not to treat people unjustly. The master of the slave may have owned his time, labor, and productivity, but the master did not own his soul, his body, or his identity. And there is a very interesting teaching about a slave that if a slave loves his master and wants to willingly continue as a slave, there was to be a public event that would bore his ear through with an awl at the door or the doorpost of his master's house. And in this event, that would cause a slave to become temporarily pinned to his master's house and be permanently tagged to his master. So why start with slavery? Why would God do that? I'll give you, he doesn't tell us, God doesn't tell us. I'll give you one thought though. What was the first commandment in chapter 20? What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. What's the first topic in chapter 21? Masters and slaves. You were slaves in Egypt with Pharaoh as your master, but now God is your master. We are not to replace God in the lives of our fellow human beings. There is only one creator for all of us, and Leviticus 25 tells us that slaves are to be regarded as brothers. They were to be avenged if you killed them because you did not own their life. There is only one God for all people, whether free or slave. Our God is father to the fatherless, protector of the widow. He frees the slave to sin through the redemption that he offers through Jesus. As Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus because he was anointed to proclaim good news to the poor. He was sent to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor in Luke 4:18. Many of us have authority over other people, and these verses remind us not to abuse our authority, our power over others, but to use our authority to rule with kindness and compassion. Many of us are supervisors or employers who hold the livelihood of our employees and their families in our hands, and these verses remind us to hold that responsibility carefully. Church leaders are to be careful for the spiritual welfare of people and not abuse their power. Parents should be careful with their physical health, time, labor of their children. We are to have no other gods before our one true God. In Exodus, the slave had an option of having his ear pierced to show his lifelong devotion to his master. We have a God of redemption. And when Jesus came, he came as a servant, a slave to his heavenly Father. And there are several ways to interpret this action of having an ear pierced. I want to give you Spurgeon's interpretation, which is a tremendous picture of something significant in Psalms 40, verse 6. Psalms 40, verse 6. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin you have offered, you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. So Spurgeon said, quote, our Lord was quick to hear and perform his Father's will. His ears were as if cleaned out down to his soul. The prompt obedience of our Lord is here the first idea. There is the notion of digging of the ear here intended may refer to the boring of the ear of a servant who refused out of love for his master to take his liberty at the year of Jubilee. His perforated ear, the token of perpetual service, is a true picture of our blessed Lord's fidelity to his Father's business and his love to his Father's children. Jesus irrevocably gave himself up to be the servant of servants for our sake and God's glory, end quote. As a slave was pinned to his master's house for a moment, God wants us to have an open ear, a pierced ear that would be attached to our Father's house. Psalms 40, verse 6 is then quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came to the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Jesus came as a slave, as he said, behold, I have come to do your will. Jesus came as a slave with a pierced through ear to perform his Father's will, to redeem us from slavery to sin, and redeem us so that we can be truly free from sin and live for our new master. As we have opportunity, we also have a responsibility to help those in bondage and to proclaim God's redemption that frees from sin and can bring liberty in the time of need. Let's move now to verses 12 through 32, retribution in the law. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. When men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and the man does not die but takes to his bed, then if the man arises again and walks outdoors with a staff, he who struck him shall be clear, only shall pay for the loss of his time and shall have him thoroughly healed. When a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod, and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. But if a slave survives a day or two, he is not to be avenged, for the slave is his money. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined. As a woman's husband shall oppose on him, and he shall pay as the judge is determined. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for boon, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. When a man strikes the eye of a slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of the eye. If he knocks out the tooth of a slave, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. If it gores a man's son or his daughter, he shall be dealt with according to the same rule. If an ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So in chapter 20, what is the fifth commandment? Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. And also in Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is a commandment with promise that it may go well with you. Verses 15 and 17 tell us the importance of God's fifth commandment. In fact, this is one of the few commandments where spoken words have the death penalty. Spoken words deserve capital punishment. What a serious requirement. In our country, you can say anything against your parents without government penalty, but God knows what we say and do. Honor your parents, which is a commandment with promise that it may go well with you. That is our responsibility. What is the sixth commandment? You shall not murder. These laws teach us to respect the image of God in other people. As Genesis 9:6 says, whoever sheds man blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. There are some things that cannot be restored. Can you restore the loss of life? No. What is the consequence? God's standard of justice is life for life, as administered by civil governments. A rich person should not be able to pay a lot of money to buy his way out of the consequence. But the cost is life for life. This is justice, the equality of people, whether rich or poor, free or slave. These are cases of public justice, not personal vengeance. So in Genesis 4:23, we have the example of Lamech, and he said that he killed a man for wounding him, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Human nature is to want to get more than even against other people. We excuse our own faults and aggressively go against other people. We try to avenge ourselves. If there is a tooth knocked out, then this is over with a tooth knocked out in return. Injustice. We are not to be like Lamech, who wanted vengeance of 77 times greater because he was personally offended. These laws limit the reactions of the back and forth that tend to spiral out of control. So how does verse 23 start? If there is harm. These are not property crimes. These are personal body injury crimes. And these laws were huge in the ancient world. A rich person who owned a slave that died under the owner's hand was liable to the death penalty. Even a slave is made in the image of God with human dignity, and his life has the same value as his master's life, and the life of the slave should be avenged if it's wrongfully taken. This was an amazing law for the ancient world. Equal justice under the law, proportional penalties, protection for everyone, even slaves, women, and especially for the unborn, laws protecting them. For the guilty offender, punishment was to be equal. No matter how rich, how powerful, all guilty offenders were of equal value. A rich man was prevented from buying his way out of responsibility. This is a call for those in authority to value life especially the loss of life. And it's so sad that life is not valued around the world in many places, even in our own country. This is instruction for us to accept responsibility when we cause harm to others, as administered by our civil government. Jesus took this teaching of personal responsibility and brought it right into our thoughts and our motives. In Matthew 5:21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." Continuing in Matthew 5:38, you have heard that it was said of old, "An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And Romans 12:19, brother, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God's wrath against a murderer should come to pass through the civil authorities that God has ordained. And then another point is given here. If an animal causes a person to die, that animal should be destroyed. But if the owner had been warned and has not kept it in, and the animal then kills someone, the owner and the animal shall be put to death. And the point being, God instructs us about the personal responsibility to care for our possessions that have the ability to bring harm to other people. And over the years, I've watched as various situations here among us that various ones of us have been required to take responsibility for injury caused to other people. And that honors the Lord and brings value to life. And it's what the laws of our country require, and it's what God also requires of us. So about retribution, I have two questions for you. Have you done something for which you need to accept responsibility? Or if you have been wronged, is there someone you need to forgive? Let's move on to laws about restitution. Restitution, we'll pick up chapter 21, verse 33 through chapter 22, verse 20. When a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and he does not cover it, or an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to his owner, and the dead beast shall be his. When one man's ox butts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price, and the dead beast also they shall share. Or if it is known that the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and the owner has not kept it in, he shall repay ox for ox, and the dead beast shall be his. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. If a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed over, or lets his beast loose and it feeds on another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and in his own vineyard. If a fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. If a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe and it is stolen from a man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If a thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox, for a donkey, or for a sheep, or a cloak, or for any kind of lost thing, of which one says, this is it, the case of both parties shall come before the Lord. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man gives to his neighbor a donkey, or an ox, or a sheep, or any beast to keep safe, and it dies, is injured, or is driven away without seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between them to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. But if it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is torn by beasts, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn. If a man borrows anything of his neighbor and is injured or dies, the owner does not being with it, he shall make full restitution. If the owner was with it, he shall not make restitution. If it was hired, if it came for a hiring fee, if a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for virgins. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. So now are the laws about personal property and situations of restitution. And nine times is mentioned the need to repay, replace, make good as a way to live out the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. And restitution is from the Hebrew word shalem. Shalem. I hope that sounds familiar. Sounds like shalom. Shalom meaning the word of peace. Shalem means to bring peace or to make peace or to cause there to be peace. Meaning restitution has the idea of taking action to bring peace into a situation that is not peaceful. Even though a person has sinned against me by theft, he is still my neighbor, made in the image of God, and there are legal responsibilities for restitutions and legal limitation to an action of criminal activity. Okay, I think we need a story. I need to steal $5. Mark, can I steal $5 from you? I'm going to steal $5 from you. Okay, so I steal $5 from Mark. And I have his $5. So if I am caught for my theft, I am going to restore the $5 to him. Is that restitution? The answer is no. I was trying to reduce your value by $5. So as restitution, I need to endure what I was going to do to you. So I give you the $5 back and $5 of mine, so I suffer what I was trying to do to you. That is restitution. That is justice. If you take your brother's favorite toy, restitution is for you to be deprived of your favorite toy, because that's what you were doing to him. But there are situations where the penalty needs to be more, such as in the case of an ox, which is 5 times, or a sheep, which is 4 times. So if I deprive you of your ability to make a living, such as stealing your ox, the penalty is more severe. If I create chaos in your life by causing you to spend time looking for this missing animal, cause you a poor night's sleep, These things are part of the multiple times of restitution. If I borrow your ox to plow my field, or I borrow your car, or I have your stuff in my possession without you being present, there's a responsibility we assume for our neighbor's possessions. Years ago, I was taught as a young person that we show love to our neighbors by returning a borrowed item in better condition than received. There's another topic in this section, and that is of moral purity. In Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be giving of thanks. We're instructed that there is a spiritual value in moral purity, but we should pause and note that our passage also instructs us that there can be a financial cost to moral impurity. As the world entices us to make excuses for immoral behavior, and the world would tempt us to see what we can get away with, this kind of action is a form of theft. Theft may not always be the theft of financial value, but it can be the theft of innocence, the theft of taking purity, the theft of connectedness. And it may feel like love, but outside of marriage, it is theft. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. And God says, hands off outside of marriage. When we offer restitution, it expresses several things. So first, restitution expresses love for our neighbors. When we find ourselves in situations that need restitution, God instructs us that restitution is the expression of taking responsibility for our actions. When I steal from you and create chaos in your life by sinning against you, I create loss, fear, anger, uncertainty, the loss of time, and there can be a lot more damage done than the missing item. Restitution is the acknowledgement of the sinfulness of sin. It is not simply restoration of the missing or damaged item. It expresses love for our neighbor when we acknowledge the damage done in their life. Secondly, restitution expresses the fear of God. God gave the 8th commandment not to steal. Theft is wrong because God said so. When I steal time from my employer, I am disrespecting what God gave my employer and taking what God gave him for myself. We must fear God in property ownership among our neighbors, in our employment, and our relationships with God. Do we steal from God? Mark 7:20, and Jesus says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And the third thing about restoration is that it expresses real repentance. It shows the recognition of sin and the turning away from it. John the Baptist said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance in Matthew 3:8. There's a great example of restitution being the fruit of repentance in the life of Zacchaeus in Luke 19, verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Zacchaeus wanted to express repentance by restoring what he had defrauded from anyone. Do we find ourselves in situations that need peace because of sin? Consider restitution as a way to show love for our neighbor, the fear of God, and true repentance. Lastly, let's wrap up chapter 22 with verses 21 to 31. The responsibility in the law. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people with whom is poor, you shall not be like the moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak and pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering, and it is cloak for his body. And what else shall he sleep? If he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your ox and your sheep. 7 days it shall be with its mother. On the eighth day you shall give it to me. You shall be consecrated to me. Therefore you shall not eat any flesh that is torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. When we think about our responsibility towards the widow, the fatherless, the random person in need, I would remind us of the story that Jesus told that is commonly called the Good Samaritan, where Jesus answers the question, who is my neighbor? Toward God and our neighbor, we have the responsibility to be generous and compassionate. If God brings across our path a person who needs a loan, we are to treat the poor with compassion, because charity is not a commercial enterprise to make money through interest, because God says, I am compassionate. In Luke chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus says, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Jesus gives us the motivation for being generous with our money to those in need. God was kind to me when I was ungrateful, and I was evil to our Heavenly Father. And more importantly, God didn't just give me money. He gave his life for my redemption, for the redemption of my soul. Can I be less generous to those around me? If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. 1 John 4:20. Towards God and our authorities, we are to be respectful. When we don't obey God's command to honor God's ordained authority, we imagine ourselves to be above God's ordained authority. 2 Timothy 3:2, for people will be lovers of their own self. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their own parents, ungrateful, unholy. And toward God and our neighbor, we are to remember who we are, ambassadors of God. James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let's close by reading, I just want to read a passage in Matthew 25 and verse 31, what Jesus said. It's just a real encouragement to us to have an eye open for those in need around us and to take responsibility to love each other. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you gave to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you and sick and in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer him, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they will answer me, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I've been touched by God's grace to us. Are we showing that to other people? Are we taking responsibility to bring God's redemption to people? Is there something of retribution that we need to take responsibility for? Do we owe someone restitution? Are we responsible to those around us in need? So let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, your law that instructs us how to love each other. And may we do so. May we follow you and our compassion towards each other. Valuing other people's lives and their possessions and their needs, and grant us much grace to show the love of Christ to each other. In your name, amen.